Well, so glad you're here tonight. Just a few announcements. Don't forget, as Keith said, go out and vote tomorrow or sometime soon. This is early voting starts tomorrow morning. And our vote counts. Your vote counts. Every person's vote counts. So make sure you research candidates and vote biblically. And then also Secret Sisters, if you signed up for the Secret Sisters program, there's still a few envelopes back on the back table for you to pick up to know who your Secret Sister is. And then there are also some instructions out there that have been new, that have been placed out there this week. So if you need those, make sure you do that as well. And don't forget to pray for the Share-a-thon. We need the Lord's hand. We need a miracle of God right now to show us the direction and the path for the future of the radio station. And we need support, and I pray that you be praying for that. Listening, volunteering if you can. We need bodies as well as we need funds. I pray that you would just be much in prayer about that as well. It is a ministry here at Fellowship Baptist Church. It's your ministry reaching out, not just in this area, but all over the world through the internet. So pray for that. 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight, as we have concluded our introductory series, now moving into this next series that will just tail right into what we have studied. We'll begin again tonight with our theme verse of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Looking at again the Word of God, it says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." And my, it is the example. There is no other example like the example of Jesus Christ. And it goes on and says, "That ye," make it personal, put your name there, "that ye should follow His steps." Don't you want to follow the steps of Jesus? Now, we don't want to follow Him in his pain and his persecution and how He had to endure the mockery and the cruelty of people. But unfortunately, that is our calling as well in this life, is we will be persecuted, maybe not to the same extent, but we will face persecution and suffering in this life as well. And I'm afraid maybe our children and grandchildren will see that much more than we will in our lifetimes. We have already seen and heard this quote, but we'll tag on to it and go further. It says, "The journey of 1,000 miles begins with what, people? A single step." So if we're going to start our journey following the steps of Jesus, it starts with the single step. One step at a time, one step at a time. We're not taking 20 at a time, we're taking one step at a time. And this is our journey through the Christian life. It has a starting point. And that starting point was when we got saved. When we asked Jesus Christ to be our personal Savior, we began our Christian journey. We began that Christian walk with the Lord. And then as we stepped out by obedience and followed the Lord in believers' baptism, we were following His steps, for He was also baptized. Not that He needed to be baptized, but for us an example that what we should do. And then He began to start His ministry proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord," preaching the gospel, being kind to people, being compassionate. All those things that we've looked at as His example, we are to follow in that example. So that is our journey. We had our starting point, and we have a destination. The destination is heaven, and prayerfully we'll be there soon one day. So this is our walk with God, our journey with God. There are lessons that we learn along the way on this walk, along this journey with Christ. The role and the test of faith, and how we have those tests of faith to increase our faith to go to the next level. And then there's another test of faith that takes us to another level. And God just continues to show us the role of faith in our lives. But then we also learn along the way of this journey with Christ is God's forgiveness. My, how we go back to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, often in our Christian lives, learning and hearing and knowing the forgiveness of God and knowing the grace of God. My, we don't deserve any mercy or grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, but my, how He sheds it abroad to us abundantly. And we know now as we journey on this life of this Christian walk, God's forgiveness and God's grace, it's new every time we need it. It's always available. He never withholds, "Oh, you've had too much today." He never withholds His forgiveness. He never withholds His grace. It's always available for His children. We also learn on our journey of leaning on His understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 is my life verse, and I go back to it often through the weeks and months and years of my Christian life, leaning on His knowledge and His understanding, not my own. So we learn to lean on His understanding. We learn to lean on God's guidance, the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction for our lives, especially in times of complexity, especially in times of turmoil in our lives. But what about everyday situations? Don't we need the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction in everyday circumstances of our life? Yes. As we prepare to vote, don't we need the Holy Spirit's guidance on who we should vote for? Don't we need the Holy Spirit's guidance on which way we should go to work today and the meeting that we might have at work today, what we should say and how we should say it, and maybe we shouldn't say anything? We need the Holy Spirit's guidance, not only in those times of turmoil and difficulties, but those everyday situations. And we learn also along this journey how we can deepen our relationship with God. As we learn to make Jesus Christ Lord of our lives. That's not a baby Christian step. That's a mature Christian step. Making Jesus Christ Lord of every aspect of your life. That's a big step. One that we work on constantly, striving to be Christ-like. As we saw here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, that we should follow in His steps. His steps. Jesus is the great example for Christians. His earthly life was pleasing to the Father. His consistent witness to the lost was always unwavering. He never had a bad day about witnessing for folks. He said, I'm just not going to do it today. He always went about doing good. He always went about presenting the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. His compassion, His kindness towards those in need were ever present. He didn't push people away. His meekness and His lowliness of character, my, how it humbles us to see His humility. Thinking of what He left, and here we are grumbling about some minor thing. We need to learn to die to self. We also see by His example, His endurance through persecution and cruelty. The life of Jesus Christ is our example. How we should live the Christian life. His example should impact us to desire to do 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. To follow His steps. To be like Him. Do you claim to be a Christian? Well, that means you're a little Christ. To be Christ-like. That is our goal in life. Our goal as our Christian is to be Christ-like in every action, every word, every deed, every thought of our Christian life. But how? How can we hope to even remotely be Christ-like when we have this carnal flesh nature ever with us in this life? How can we even hope to be Christ-like? We've seen previous, our great example, we have seen the example of Christ. And my, how that was convicting those 5-6 lessons that we looked at that. But now, let's make it practical. How do we apply that to our Christian lives now? How can we be Christ-like? We're weak. If we're honest, we're weak. We're feeble in our strength to try to live holy. And trying to live Christ-like. Over in Luke, the gospel according to Luke in chapter 9 and verse 23, the Word of God says, "And He said to them all," Jesus speaking, "He said to them all, if any man," that's pretty open, "if any man will come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a daily step-by-step journey to follow Jesus. So to journey with Jesus means to be a reflection of Jesus. In word, in deed, in thought, in action, to cast a shadow where others would look at our shadow and see Christ and not us. That's what it means to be Christ-like. I haven't arrived yet. The Apostle Paul said he had not arrived yet, so I don't know of any of us that are alive today, not just here in this church, but around the world today, that could claim to be half the Christian the Apostle Paul was. And he said he had not arrived. How can we follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Well, we must reflect on the characteristics of Christ and His ministry and learn how to follow His example one characteristic at a time. We've heard on our previous study our great example. Go back and listen to that if you haven't heard those. See what our example is. Read from the Word of God and see our great example. We discuss several characteristics of our Lord and how we are to follow those examples of Him. We need to follow in the footsteps of His priorities, always putting God first in His life. We need to follow in the footsteps of His prayerfulness. He kept a relationship with His Father open through prayer. My, if He needed to do that, we surely do. He said we need to follow in the footsteps of His people-centeredness, keeping open the channels for people to come to Him, never having a bias, never having a disagreement where He said, no, I will not accept those people in my presence. He welcomed sinners. He welcomed publicans. He welcomed the lost. He welcomed the weak. He welcomed the sick and the lame and the blind. We need to follow in the footsteps of His purity. And my, how we could talk about that all night tonight. We need to follow in the footsteps of His perseverance. He never quit. I wish I could say I was not a quitter. But there's been things in my life that I quit. Back then, when I quit those things, I didn't regret it. Didn't look back and say, well, I'll regret that one day. No. I gave up learning how to play a musical instrument many years ago, and I regret that today. I wish I had not quit that. And there's others. We need to follow in the footsteps of His proclamation. We looked at that last week, looking at all the things that Jesus talked about and why He was sent and what He proclaimed while He was here. And we need to follow that example. So we've studied the example of Jesus. But now, how do we make the transition? How do we make it practical to us in our everyday lives? That's what we need to know. That's how we can grow as a Christian. As the saying goes, let's get down to where the rubber meets the road. How can we, weak, feeble Christians, follow in the footsteps of Jesus? We understand that this was not just a suggestion here in 1 Peter 2:21. We know that it's the right thing to do, to follow His example. But how to implement being Christ-like in our daily lives? How do we even begin this journey? And how do we remain on it? Well, go with me to Colossians chapter 2. And in our study here, we will be in the book of Colossians. We're going to study the book of Colossians. And it's going to help us to be understanding how to practically apply the lessons of our example so that we can be Christ-like. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Let's read three verses here, beginning in Colossians 2 and verse 8. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, the Bible says, beware. Well, that should get our attention. What should we beware of? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's quite a list of things to beware of. It goes on to say in verse number 9, for in Him, that's talking about Jesus, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. He is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God. Not that He became God, not that He was God. Jesus Christ is God. I can prove to you that from the Scriptures. He is God. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, physically. But it goes on, even better for us in this world today, trying to live Christ-like. Notice what it says in verse 10, and ye are complete in Him. If in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we've accepted Him as our personal Savior, then the Bible says we are complete in Him. I've never felt complete in my life. How about you? I've always felt insecure in things. But the Bible says we are complete in Jesus. It goes on to say, which is the head of all principality and power. Jesus is over everything. Physically, spiritually, materially, Jesus is over it all. And He says, I dwell in you with all the Godhead. That says, and dwell with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's within us now because we have accepted Christ. And in us dwells God, the Holy Spirit of God. And through that, we are complete in Him. A Christian who has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You say, well, isn't that a Christian? Well, the term Christian can be defined many ways in our world today. So we really have to define a Christian really as a born-again believer. And you have to go a step further and say a born-again believer who has been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Him alone. A Christian is complete in Christ just as we are. Now that means after salvation. We do not need other things added to that to make us complete. We do not need ceremonies or rituals or all the other things that men and religion constantly try to add to our salvation. Once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are, as the Bible says, complete in Him. All we need is that completeness, which we can only have only through Christ. With this knowledge, this is how we begin. And this is how we remain following Jesus. Understanding and always going back to it, knowing we're complete in Him. All our strength, all of our weakness, all of our feebleness and our own abilities. But we're complete in Christ. He's given us exactly what we need to overcome whatever's before us. Through Him, not through us. With this knowledge, this is how we begin and remain following Jesus Christ and strive to become Christ-like in our character and in our walk. So when people look at us, they don't see us, they see Jesus. When an individual first comes to know the Lord, think back to that day when you first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, either as a small child, as a teenager, or as an adult. When we first come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, When we first come to realize that pardon of receiving Christ and all it entailed of our forgiveness of our sins, oh, the weight was just gone. The burden of that guilt was gone. What a great day that was. What a great day it is now. But oftentimes, as a young Christian, after they have accepted Christ as Savior and they're absorbed into that forgiveness, that pardon, we become content with that gift of forgiveness. And we become satisfied with that gift of contentment, of forgiveness. We are overjoyed with this freedom, of this sense of freedom from our bondage to sin, that we don't have to worry about it anymore, that we forget there's other things around us. We forget also that Satan is ever present. He can never kill us, but he would love to destroy our testimony. He would love to destroy and stop our service for our King. But after a while of that wonderful forgiveness of sin, after a while we begin to think, oh, wait a minute, I'm a father, or I'm a wife, I'm a father, or I'm a mother, I'm a grandparent, I'm a child, I'm an employee, I'm a child of God, I'm a laborer for the Lord. I have other responsibilities where I'm not successful. I need help to be a better father, to be a better child, to be a better spouse, to be a better grandparent, to be a better laborer, be a better employee, to be a better servant. I need help in those areas too. I have needs. And God tells us through His Word that He'll supply all our needs. I have questions about my future, not just eternal future, but my physical future and where I should go and what I should do and how I should do it and who I should do it with. I need help. Oftentimes when a Christian comes to this point, it's the dividing road. Remember those roads, and you come to that one road and it's got two paths? Many Christians come to this place in their Christian life where they've realized, yes, I'm forgiven, yes, I'm saved, yes, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven when I die, but I have all these other needs. I have all these other questions. I have all these concerns, and I need help. They come to this dividing road, and they have to make a choice. Oftentimes, unfortunately, many Christians go the wrong way. They choose the wrong path. For what they're looking for, what they're putting their emphasis on, and getting that help, is their feelings, is their emotions. They begin to look for what feels good and what feels right. As you begin as a young preacher called to the ministry, you begin to search for the will of God and what He'd have for you to do. And you start thinking, well, what feels right? No, that's not the will of God. What feels good? No, that's not the will of God. If God calls you to the mission field, you're not going to go, well, I enjoy hunting and fishing and camping, and I love the mountains, and I love the winter weather, and so I'm going to look at Florida. No, I'm going to. My feelings, if I'm looking at that, I'm looking towards Canada or somewhere that's got that kind of environment. I like the beaches and I like the sunshine and I don't like cold weather. God's called me to Hawaii. Now, I'm not ridiculing or mocking those that are called to Hawaii or to Canada. If that's where God's called you, praise the Lord, roll your sleeves up, get to work for God. But if you're there because of feelings, because of emotions, you've chosen the wrong path. If we look for what feels good, there's going to be something out there to help us with that feeling.
there's going to be either unscriptural, unbiblical religious activities that will draw our flesh to that feeling, or there are cults that thrive on feelings, or there's worldly activities. We all know that. We were all there one day that will fill that void of that feeling that we're looking for. But if the individual in that crossroads comes to that place and one's feelings and one is to open their spiritual eyes, we will discover, if we will look through spiritual eyes of spiritual faith, look through the Word of God, through prayer, ask God to open our eyes to the truth, we will discover, those that take that path will discover the joy that the same pardon that gave us forgiveness of our bondage of our sin will also open the doors that God's blessings upon us and His direction, His guidance, His mercy and His grace. All those things are entitled to us as Christians because of His grace, not because we're entitled to it. All that is also through Jesus Christ. It's the key. That is the key to all the privileges that God desires to give us, to bless us with. It becomes the title deed to all blessings. Once you're saved, don't go towards feelings. Go towards asking God to open your spiritual eyes and show you the truth. If an individual will look heavenward rather than outward at the world, towards feelings, we'll discover that all we need for life, all that we need for death, all that we need for time, and all that we need for eternity is in Christ. Notice, if you go back with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and notice a word from this text. And ye are complete in Him. That word complete, it emphasizes something very special for a Christian. You know, the opposite is we're not complete. That means we're not saved. That means we are lost in our sins. That means we're out of Him. We're without Him. We are out of salvation. We are, all that pertains is poverty, woe, sorrow, destruction, bondage without Christ. But yet, if you are in Christ through salvation, then that says we are complete. We have everything we need in Him. He said, well, I don't feel like I have everything. I can check my inventory. I don't have everything. Well, God knows what we need when we need it. I can tell you honestly, I have never missed a meal unless I wanted to. And there's been hard times in our Christian walk, in our Christian journey, when we thought we were going to do without. Open the door and there's baskets of food. We didn't tell anybody. We've been eating. We went through a spell of eating just rice or just eating peanut butter. We went through a spell of just eating cabbage. It's not what I wanted, but God supplied my physical need. You open that door and you see baskets of food and fruit and groceries. Like, my, thank God good. Let's think about, for just a few moments, this expression, ye are complete in Him. First, we are complete in Him in all matters concerning our salvation. We are complete in Him in all matters of spiritual welfare of our life. Our soul salvation and everything that goes in with that is complete in Jesus. We don't need anything else added to our salvation.
He is sufficient. And we are complete in Him. We are complete concerning our salvation without the aid of man-made religious rituals and traditions. The context of this passage in Colossians chapter 2 refers to Jewish ordinances and observances and man-made traditions and says, you don't need that. You are complete in Christ. But the city of Colossae, as we'll see in the coming weeks, was bombarded by Gnosticism and by mystics and by false doctrine and people trying to get people to say, Paul's not even an apostle of Christ. He's a fake. He's a fraud. Ignore his message. We don't need to add the observances of just the Jewish ceremonies to make our salvation complete. You go back to that first council meeting at the church in Jerusalem after the Gentiles were being saved by the ministry of Paul. And he comes back to give an report, and Peter has gone out to the house of Cornelius and Gentiles are getting saved. And they come back and give a report, and there's a huge council meeting in Jerusalem at the church, and their apostles are there, and they're like, what are we going to do? Can Gentiles be saved the same as Jews? And there was a big debate. Should we make the Gentiles be circumcised? Should we make them follow the laws of the animal sacrifice? Should we make them observe this and that and all of our traditions? We do not need to add to our salvation. He is sufficient. We do not need to worship on the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, Saturday, to make our salvation complete. We do not need to keep the laws of animal sacrifice as detailed in the Old Testament. We do not need to observe the Jewish religious feasts to make our salvation complete. To follow these things would be like using a small flashlight to try to light our way in the midst of a blazing midday sun. It can't. It won't work. The Bible says, what does it say back in verse 10? Ye are complete in Him. He's the real thing. You know that Coke slogan? It's the real thing? Well, Jesus is the real thing. He's the real light. He's not some little torch. He's not just another way to heaven, to God. He is the way. He is the light. He is the truth. These Jewish ceremonies are only to remind us that they are types and shadows and pictures of one to come, and He's come, and that's Jesus Christ. He's not a picture. He's not a type. He's not a shadow. Jesus is the real deal, and we are only truly complete in Him. Look at verse 17 of Colossians 2. If we had the time, we'd go back and read verses 14, 15, and 16, but just for sake of time, let's just read verse 17 and I'll sum it up here. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Going back and looking back at verses 14, 15, and 16, it talks about those Jewish observances, those Jewish rituals, those Jewish traditions of man-made traditions. It says, all that's a shadow of things to come. Christ is the truth. Go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. We'll look at one verse here. Just thinking on this complete in Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, that means it was a type, it was a picture, it was foreshadowing something to come, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. If I had taken my lamb and my offerings every time I was supposed to as a good Jewish citizen, those sacrifices would still not have made me perfect. And that word perfect means complete. It would not have made us completely cleansed before God. It was a shadow, it was a type of Jesus Christ to come. So secondly, we are complete without the help of human philosophy. We know many so-called religions today have little to do with God, have little to do with God's Word, except that they use it as an excuse for whatever they want to do. Modern religion, for some sake, is just a man-made philosophy. I grew up in the Episcopal church system. I can remember one message out of the Bible ever being spoken. That's sad. Maybe it was because I was just lost and didn't pay attention and was just stirring in the seats. But I remember one Bible message in all my years in the Episcopal church. Usually it was a little sermonette about what was going on in the day. Philosophy. Does that sermon make us feel better about ourselves, or does it step on our toes? We don't need help from human philosophy. We have everything we need in Christ for our salvation. Just as in Paul's day, men today want to mix man's philosophy with faith. We have a more superior intellect, they will tell us today. We don't have to believe those fables and those myths of the Old Testament. And even those parables and those miracles of the New Testament. We are superior minds today. We know those are just good stories. They are constantly changing the Word of God to fit their beliefs and their lifestyles. Let's take gender out of the Bible. Let's make the Bible genderless. Just this week in the news, if you've been watching, the Roman Catholic Church is getting ready to give sainthood to a deceased 12-year-old little boy. Because they say you need two miracles to become a saint in the Catholic Church. And at times the Pope can say, no, we just need one. And they say a young child in Brazil had been praying to this young boy, and he was something gifted with the internet and with computers, and they had somehow got a hold of one of his t-shirts, and he had touched the t-shirt, and he had been healed. And they're claiming that's enough to be given sainthood. Man-made philosophy. They are searching for other revelations of God. What about this book of Thomas? What about this book of Judas? What about the book of Jasper? We have the Bible. We have the complete Word of God. We don't need to look any further. We are complete in Christ. We just need to stick to the glorious simplicity of the gospel as a little child can understand it. If we do this, we will not only be complete in Him, but we will guide others to be complete in Him. We do not need scientific facts to prop up our faith. We just recently taught a class in a college on Bible archaeology, and I kept telling them, every class I would tell them, archaeology does not prove the Bible is true. The Bible is true. Without archaeology, the Bible is true. All that Bible archaeology does is show us that the Bible is reliable. It shows us scientifically and archaeologically, it shows us the Bible is reliable. But the Bible is already truth without those discoveries or not. We do not need scientific facts to prop up our faith. I don't need them to find Noah's ark to prove to me that Noah built an ark. I don't need them to find pieces of the cross of Calvary. I believe Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. I do not need those proofs to help my faith. I believe what I've been given. I'm complete in Him. We do not need human speculation to show that God says is true. God says it. Now, in our world today, people will say it this way. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's incorrect. We need to change our words there. God said it. That settles it. Whether I believe it or not, God said it. That settles it. It's the truth. That's all we need right here in these 66 books. The born-again child of God can glory in the fact that we are complete in Christ. We do not need to add philosophy of man to that. Our salvation was completed when the Lord in His agony on the cross said those words, "It is." At that moment, at that very instant, when He said those immortal words, "It is finished," the most glorious event in all of eternity took place. God's marvelous plan of redemption was completed. Finished. You say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Surely there's something we've got to add to it now to help with our salvation. No, it said it's finished. Jesus said, "It is finished." There is nothing lacking. There is nothing remaining to be completed. The work of our salvation is complete. And if you've accepted Christ for that salvation, ye are complete in Him. And lastly, we are complete without human merit. We are complete without our own works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 proves that to us. Let's read those real quickly. We've got a few minutes. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved." It didn't say by your good works are ye saved. "For by grace are ye saved." Through how? Faith. "And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." Why? Because we would boast about it. Get to heaven and go, "Oh, I got here on my own merit." You won't be in heaven then. We are complete without our own works. Before God, our works, well, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64, our works are as filthy rags to God. Putrid, nasty rags before God. So how could we depend on our filthy rags to get us into heaven? It's ridiculous to think such a thing. We can and must rest alone in the righteousness of the one who saved us, Jesus Christ, since we have none on our own. Since we have no righteousness of our own, the only righteousness we have is that which we have in Him. So we must remember, if we are perfect, as it says in Hebrews 10:1, which means complete, if we are perfect or complete in Him, then we are complete only in Him. In no other way can we be complete. The Christian needs to remember always that we're complete in Christ. Think about this. Our sins are covered by robes of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus. The white robe of righteousness is made white by the blood of the Lamb. Now, to a human mind, that makes no sense whatsoever. But to a heart of faith, it makes perfect sense. Because Jesus Christ had not sinned. He was perfect. The white robe of righteousness which we were given because of our salvation made white by the blood of the Lamb, we can never be whiter than that. We can never be more perfect than that. More righteous than that. Because that is complete righteousness in God's eyes because it's the blood of Jesus Christ. We are complete entirely in Him. Our strength is complete in Him. We have unlimited power in Him. Our safety is secured and our arrival in heaven is certain because of Him. What if we looked at in a mirror and looked at ourselves honestly as God saw us? Our own nothingness. We come across and we look and say, oh, I'm a pretty good fella. I'm a pretty sharp individual. Besides that, I'm handsome and smart and a little modest. We like to think of those things, but our families and our close friends know better. We must look at our own nothingness and be humbled. Then look at Jesus and be glad, because that's all we need. He's all we need because we're complete in Him. Remember, Christian, we are complete in Him, and we are complete only in Him, and there's nothing that we need to add to Him. We have it all. Let me close with this little story. The phrase translated in our text back in Colossians 2:10, that word complete, has a deeper meaning. Complete in Him, that word complete, has the deeper meaning as it describes a ship that is fully manned and fully outfitted for its journey. It's completely outfitted and it's completely manned for the journey that it's on. Our Christian ship is well manned by our captain, Jesus Christ, from bow to stern. Our captain steers the vessel. He plots the course. He feeds the crew. But not only that, he stills the storm also. He speaks and the storm ceases. He keeps the vessel seaworthy. And not only that, but when the wind is not there to blow and fill the sails, He sends the wind to keep us moving on our journey. That's complete in Him. Another thing we must remember of thinking of Him as our captain of our ship, He brings us all safe to the harbor. He never loses one. Not a single one of His crew has ever been lost and never will be lost. They all come safe to the haven despite any danger or any trouble met along the way. For the Bible says, we are complete in Him, and in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So how do we begin the journey of our Christian walk, following the steps of Jesus? As we've seen our great example, how do we begin this journey? By understanding, by acknowledging, by believing that we're complete in Him. Not of ourselves, not added anything to it. We're complete in Him. And now we can start this journey knowing Lord, thank You for this lesson. I know it was a deep study tonight, Lord, but I pray some truths were gleaned from this to help us to realize that we have so much available to us that we don't even touch. We try to go through this life in our own strength. We try to go through this life in our own abilities and talents. When we could do so much for You, so much more for You if we would just do it through You and Your strength and Your abilities. Help us to see our nothingness and to see Your completeness. Help us to rest in You, to lean on You, to glean from You what we need for not just this hour, but for the next and the next and the next. Remind us tomorrow. Remind us Friday. Remind us Saturday. We are complete in Christ. Bless this study. Help us as we move through the book of Colossians to see that we also are complete in Christ. Not only those children of God, those those saved people there in the church of Colossae, not only were they complete in Christ, but we too are complete in Christ. Bless your people. Guide us and direct us, I pray. Keep us safe. Bless our country, Lord. We need a revival in our country. Begin it in our own hearts and help it to spread out from there. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.